podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
All right, so the question of the day is, who is it that sits on the throne of your life today? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 19 to 23. If you have your pew Bible, that's on page 831. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 19, we're going to read through verse 23. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So the letter to the church at Philippi is a missionary letter. Paul wrote this letter while he was under house arrest in Rome. He wrote to the church at Philippi in order to thank them for a financial gift that they had sent to him. And he also wrote the letter to let them know that he was okay. It's the kind of thing that missionaries do all the time, right? In our day, just a simple blog or a text message or a Facebook status or something like that would do. But in Paul's day, it required a personal correspondence that was delivered by a messenger. And that's what the letter to the Philippians is all about. Now, Paul also knows that he is probably nearing the end of his life, perhaps the end of his ministry, because things are getting kind of violent in Rome against Christians. And he realizes that he has a target on his head. And so he's a realist. So what Paul does is he has a plan for the church. As much as he would like to come, he realizes that might not happen, so he's going to send them his son in the faith. Now, not his physical son, but his son in the faith. Someone that he had groomed and mentored, a young man by the name of Timothy, who was going to serve as the pastor there in Philippi. And he says about Timothy that he is a very rare person. And Paul recommends Timothy to the church. He doesn't send a resume. They don't go through a search process. He just recommends Timothy and sends him. And what he writes about Timothy is this: I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. No one else like him. Of all of the fellow ministers that Paul had worked with, he says about Timothy, there is nobody else like him. This is the guy. This is the man. And what makes him unique is that he will truly care for the people of the church. He's not going to be looking out for his own welfare. He's not in it for what he can get out of it. He wants to show genuine concern for the people of God. And so Paul can entrust this ministry to Timothy, send him to Philippi, knowing that here's a guy who's going to show genuine concern for the people, and I don't have anybody else who can do that, Paul says. And Paul continues. In the Good News translation we read, he is the only one who shares my feelings and who really cares about you. Everyone else is concerned only with their own affairs, not with the cause of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a key verse right there in this letter that Paul writes. His commendation of Timothy is also a criticism of others. Do you notice that? So his commendation is also kind of a backhanded criticism to others. Timothy is different. Most other people are concerned for their own interests, but this young man is concerned with the cause and the interests of Jesus Christ. This is what is first and foremost in his mind, in his plan, in his life. This is who he has become. And in saying this, Paul puts Timothy in a class among spiritual giants of the faith, if you think about it. Because we know this, that from the very beginning, Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent in the garden to forget God's plan and to do their own thing. That's what happened in the garden. They bit the temptation. And every human being since the fall has been born with this preference to please ourselves rather than to please God. We understand that that's the way things work. We see it every day in the headlines that we read, in the political process, and we see it, unfortunately, in our families, in our own lives, in our churches, that we as human beings have a preference for whatever pleases us rather than what pleases God. But Timothy, Paul says, well, this is a different kind of a guy. In fact, when Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, he warned him that in the last days, people would be lovers of themselves. We looked at this verse a couple weeks back, that they would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, Timothy is not that type of person in the eyes of Paul, but Timothy is a man who has grown in spiritual maturity to the place where he puts the interests of Christ above his own interests. Now, on the other hand, when Jesus came, he called men and women to follow him. Right? As he went from town to town, he called people to follow him. But in order to do that, first he said, you need to deny yourself. If you're going to follow Jesus, you must first deny yourself. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we have these words. He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. This is all about putting my needs and my wants and my desires and my pleasures and my interests aside and following Jesus. To take up my cross, surrender my life, and be willing to give it up for Him. So the mark of a human being is a love for yourself. But the mark of a Christian is to love the Lord. But even Christians struggle with all of this. We do. We've been talking about this. Paul himself once wrote in Romans chapter 7, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Paul's saying, look, I have this one desire to look to the interests of God first, but there's something else working within me that's trying to tear God off of the throne of my life. After all, the very definition of sin, if you think about it, is to put your will before God's will. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. You know, there are no mantras in the Christian faith. You know what a mantra is, right? It's one of those phrases that you say over and over and over and over again, sometimes mindlessly. Maybe you sit cross-legged style on the floor and you just repeat over and over and over again those words. If there were a mantra in the Christian faith, perhaps this should be it. That God must become greater and I must become less. That He must increase and I must decrease. That's the key to living the Christian life. Until the point where our desires, as Scripture says, become His desires. Where suddenly everything that God wants and wills and purposes for our life is precisely the thing that we want and will and purpose for our lives. Then we're in the center of God's will. Timothy was qualified to serve as the pastor of the Philippian church and recommended by the Apostle Paul because he was spiritually mature. He had grown up. He was a follower of Jesus who put the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ above his own interests. I don't know about you, but when I read those things, I'm humbled. Now, I have to think at my life and think of my motivations and think of the way that I live and think about the things that I do and the way that I act and my behavior and my life. And I have to stop and think about it and think, Lord, when it comes right down to it, am I following my ways or am I being careful to follow your ways? It's a deep question. I want to encourage you to ask yourself that question this morning, okay? Can you ask that of yourself? Could it be said of you what is said of Timothy? Put another way, who is it that sits on the throne of your life? Who is it that sits on the throne of your life? So today we reach the conclusion of our series of messages called Other Gods. So we're going to take a quick review of these other gods. And we're going to look at the lives of so many folks, even Christians. And when we do that, what do we see? We see that it's not the Lord Jesus Christ who sits on the throne. For too many, wealth is what sits on the throne and rules our lives. The Word of God warns us in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, they put money on the throne of their hearts. They're eager for money. They have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So wealth is this all-consuming goal and motivation for many in our culture. And even for Christians, sometimes wealth sits on the throne of our lives. And we can watch by the way we live our lives and by the way we act and by the things that we consume, by the things that we value, that wealth is seated on the throne of our lives. But how sad it will be when we discover that we've wasted our lives on temporary things that can never, ever fully satisfy us the way that God has planned for us. Another God that takes the throne and rules our lives in the place of the Lord is leisure. We talked about that a number of weeks ago. See, God offers us rest in life, right? It's one of the great things the Scripture says, right? That God offers us a Sabbath rest if we will rest in Him. And it's a blessing, but when we make leisure time an idol, we miss out on all the great opportunities that the Lord gives us to serve Him. And we miss God's true purpose for our lives when we seek above all else the leisure in this world. Not wealth and leisure. That's not the true purpose for our lives, but loving Him and serving Him. Another God that takes the throne and rules our lives in the place of the Lord is fame. So too many people are willing to set aside what they know is God's will for them in order to seek love and approval and the possibility of celebrity. But we just want to be loved. We want to be put up on a pedestal. We want others to worship us. And so we race after and run after this thing called fame. The Apostle John calls out the religious leaders of Jesus' day when he says in John chapter 12, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. How sad it will be when you reach the end of your life and realize that you gave up your life seeking approval from people who in the end, they just don't matter. They just don't matter. Only the opinion of the Lord truly matters. And He loves you. He loves you completely and unconditionally. Another God that pushes the Lord off the throne and reigns over us, if we let it, is sex. It is sad to see people these days identifying themselves by their immoral sexual preferences rather than their relationship to God. The first thing they have to say about themselves is their sexual identity and not their identity in God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:13, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So understand that sex was never meant to be the purpose for our lives. So when we seek sexual satisfaction and sexual pleasure above our desire to obey God, we fall into immorality. Because God designed sex to be pure between a husband and a wife in a committed relationship. And when we push it out beyond those boundaries, we push God from the throne of our lives, looking to sex for our identity instead of Him, looking to sex for our significance, for intimacy and love. And it's all just a big lie. Because sex could never provide those things. Never has, never will. No matter how the world advertises it, sex cannot exist on the throne of your life. Another God that will demand your life and push the Lord off His throne is pleasure. So in this search as human beings for intimacy and security and significance and contentment in this world, it's easy for us to lose our way. And rather than finding those things in the Lord, we look for things that will make us feel good. We just want an escape from the pain of life. So we become lovers of pleasure, as it says, rather than lovers of God. We're just looking for something that will make us feel good in this world. But we were created to find our greatest joy in the Lord. And whenever we look for it elsewhere, we risk everything. running around looking for the next thing to make us feel good and take away the pain for a few moments. And too many who are seeking pleasure have found nothing but emptiness and addiction. When they reached the end of the pleasure, they found that it could not satisfy. And the thing they thought would take away their pain only brings more and more and more of it. Another god that will gladly take the throne of your life if you let it is fear. We talked about this last week, that those whose lives are ruled by fear, they become anxious and stressed about every little thing. Every little thing. And their lives are ruled by whatever holds the greatest perceived threat at that particular moment. So if fear is on the throne of your life, there are many different scenarios and many different opportunities in life for that God to rule you and to direct you and to guide you. But as we saw last week, Scripture tells us that our greatest fear should be reserved for the Lord. For the Lord. The love, the honor, the gratitude that you have for Him should be so strong that your highest motivation in life is to obey Him and to serve His purposes. And sometimes that means that we step out and do things that we might normally think of as fearful, that we might normally think of as being outside of our comfort zone. But we do it because fear's not on the throne, God's on the throne. Psalm 110, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot allow any of these other gods to sit on the throne and to rule our lives. And believe me, this is not a comprehensive list. We could preach on a different god for the rest of our lives each week. We could go around the room and find many, many more gods that we could discuss today, because there are as many other gods as there are human beings in this world. And the God that might sit on the throne of my life, if I allow it to, may not be the same God that you would allow to sit on the throne of your life, because we're all created different. As believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot allow any of these gods to sit on the throne and to rule us. What makes it difficult is this, that the default position for the human being is that we love ourselves above all else. That is the default position. Because of the fall, we are all broken, and the default position for our lives is to please ourselves and to serve ourselves. And because I have the predisposition to put me on the throne, then these areas of life that God has created for good become trouble. They get out of whack. They were never designed to be number one, and neither was I ever designed to be number one. So look at what happens when me is on the throne. Okay? All of these other gods become a means for me to worship myself, to pamper myself, to feel good about myself. In other words, everything in my world becomes a tool for my consumption, for my happiness. The only problem with that is none of these things will ever do. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Some of these things can bring instant gratification. They can make you feel good about yourself in moments of weakness. But if you hang on to them with you on the throne and these things as your means of self-worship, you will soon find out that they do not satisfy. They cannot take the place that was designed for God. Like Solomon, who had it all, eventually we will come to the point where we realize that it is all emptiness. Emptiness. And it can only end in despair. John records the words of the Lord. He says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. Look how happy I am sitting on the throne of my life. I got everything I need. I don't need anything else. I'm happy, satisfied.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." That is me on the throne. That is how the world lives. And that was never meant to be the life for believers in Jesus Christ. The Christian life is supposed to be lived with Jesus on the throne. Because you see, with Jesus on the throne, we see all of these other things in their proper perspective. We see them, they fall into place like good little soldiers. Wealth and fame and sex and pleasure and leisure, these are all wonderful gifts from God, right? He created them for us to enjoy. And He knows that we desire them and that we need them in life. However, the difference is this. With Jesus on the throne, these good things are practiced in obedience to Him in the right way. These things then become avenues for Him to get the glory in our lives and not for us to glorify ourselves. We deflect the fame and the recognition to Him, no longer soaking it in for ourselves. We work hard and we earn wealth and we become rich, perhaps more than we even deserve. And we use those riches and that wealth to glorify God with it, to accomplish His will, to pour into the lives of others, and not to build our own little empire where we can feel safe and secure, where we're not really safe and secure. We refuse to buy into the lies of the world and fall to the lust of all of these things that God created for our good and that can get out of whack with us on the throne. But with Him on the throne, they become good little soldiers in the place that God designed them to be. They were never designed to bring us what only Jesus can do. He is our Savior. None of those things will ever save you from anything. He is our King. He is our all in all. He is our Lord. And anything that takes His place on the throne of our lives needs to be dealt with swiftly. Because only He satisfies. Only He brings security and peace. Only in Him are we completely loved. Only He brings significance in this world. Only with Jesus on the throne does anything make sense in this world. Does anything fall into place? Only with Him on the throne. Anything else is just another god and a counterfeit, and it will never do. So in the beginning of His commandments, the Lord said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me, and thou shalt not bow down to any graven images, no other gods and no idols." Now, He didn't say those things because He's a tyrant. Okay? He didn't say those things because He wants you to be miserable. It's the opposite. You see, you were created by Him to worship Him. You were created by God to worship God and God alone. And you will never find joy in this world until He sits upon the throne of your life. If you are suffering today, if you are hurting, if you are lost, if you are miserable, consider this. The things of this world make awful gods. They will sap your strength and deliver nothing in return. They will ruin you, given enough time, given enough influence, given enough power. Repent of those things and turn over the throne of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only in the true God, only in the Lord Jesus Christ, does everything else make sense. In Him is where the joy, the abundant life, and the eternal life is found. In Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us. We confess, Lord, that at many times in our life, even as believers in You, things get out of whack. Lord, we begin to put our own interests before Your interests. We begin to please ourselves rather than desiring to please You. God, we allow other gods to take the throne of our lives, and we begin to wander down those evil roads. Father, we begin to look to the good things that You created to become gods, and it never works. And so, Father, we confess, Lord, that we have a habit of falling into that default position. But we know, O Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross to forgive us of those sins. Father, that we might worship you through him, and that Jesus might sit on the throne of our lives, and therefore life might make sense, that we might find the joy that you created us to experience, that you might help us to see the satisfaction in the things of this world that they were designed to bring when they're held in the place where they belong, in deference to you. Father, you be the God of our lives. You be the God of our hearts. You sit on the throne of our lives. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. I thank you, Lord, for their relationship to you, their walk with you. But Lord, I recognize that the temptations of this world are great. And so, Father, I pray this morning for each one, Lord, that you would give us the strength, the wisdom to be able to recognize when you're no longer on the throne of our lives and we've replaced you with something that just won't do. Help us, Lord, to repent, to confess it as sin, and Lord, to place you back on the throne. And Father, help us in those times when we see, Lord, that we're slipping and we're allowing other gods to come in, Lord, that we will say, I must decrease and you must increase. I must become less, you must become more. Help us, Lord, to put you on the throne of our lives and to keep you there. Father, I pray again for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that you might lead us and direct us and guide us to become spiritually mature so that we might arrive at the point where Timothy was, where our desire would be for your interests first, and our own interests would fall far below that. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to apply it to our lives in a way, Lord, that you would be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.